Good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We continue our series that we may be one from the book of 1 Corinthians. I grant we're jumping, but we're doing so because of Memorial Day weekend. Thought it would be fitting to go here today. You know, Memorial Day too often is seen by many people today as just that long weekend, that extra time, the first big holiday of the actual summer, the beginning of summer, cookouts, whatever, but I think sometimes it's lost on us what this weekend's really about, as far as from a national standpoint, that we remember those that have given their lives, that we remember those people that have paid that ultimate sacrifice, that we can have the freedoms that we have today. Abraham Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address, speaking of this, he said, "From these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we are highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain." I want to thank Brother Laddie for such a wonderful preparing of our minds for the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. And I want us to think about this morning the memorial that we do partake of every Sunday. Every first day of the week, we spend time remembering a person who sacrificed himself. Remember a person that gave his last full measure of devotion for you and for me. We remember Jesus Christ each first day in the memorial of the Lord's Supper so that His death will never at any time become vain in our lives. That it's always something of value, that it's always something with purpose in our lives. You know, Jesus commanded regarding the Lord's Supper that we do this in remembrance of Him. That remember what He did for us in His life and on that cross. And the question that I fear many Christians do not have the answer for when it comes to that memorial is why? Why remember Christ? I mean, you can ask any Christian, they'll go, "Yeah, we remember Christ and the Lord's Supper." Why? And they kind of look at you. Why remember Christ? What is the value? What do I walk away with? You know, everything we do in worship, God has instituted for value for us, to bring something to us from Him. What is the value in it? What do I think about why during the memorial of the Lord's Supper? You know, many Christians at the Corinthian church did not have these answers either. It's not a 21st century issue. As a result, their Christian lives were falling apart and the church was divided chaos. And as a result, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, "I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse." And he would go on to elaborate just how far they had fallen down in verses 18 through 22. That when they came together on their Sundays to worship God, to partake of the Lord's Supper, that when they came together, they had turned the Lord's Supper not into a memorial, but they had turned it into just a common meal, which some ate and some didn't. That some were filled and some were hungry, literally in the same group of people. These divisions had so reached into the Lord's Supper. Nearly every aspect of worship had been affected at the Church of Corinth by these divisions. If we jump forward in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that singing is affected. We see that teaching is affected. We see that prayer was affected. We see here in chapter 11, the Lord's Supper is affected. We jump to chapter 16 and we see that even the contribution was apparently affected to some degree. That every act of worship that takes place within the Lord's church, that division in that church, they're not understanding why, had been affected, had been tainted. Now, while we understand that every one of these acts of worship are equal in importance and all need to be properly done in spirit and in truth, we are going to spend our time this morning focused just on the Lord's Supper. In our text, the Corinthians had turned the supper into this common meal that we mentioned just a moment ago. You know, when the Petrillos came last week, their little girl, last time she saw me was at polishing the pulpit last year. That's 66 pounds ago. Okay. I picked her up at the airport, picked them up at the airport, and Ashley went, "Where's, is the other Nathan going to be here?" And I said, no, honey, the other Nathan's, I know what she was talking about. I said, no, the other Nathan's gone. And she went, why? I said, because he stopped eating so much, right? And she went, why? And all the way out of the airport drive, she was constantly asking me these questions. And she, every one I answered, she would go, why? Why? Brett looked at me and went, she's in her why phase. I said, yeah, she is. She's good at it. But you know, I want us to look at the three answers to whys in regards to the Lord's Supper. I want us to be Ashland today and ask why a little more often and seek the answers behind those whys. I want us to think about three answers to the whys that Paul gives for participating in the memorial of the Lord's church or the Lord's Supper. Why participate in it? Well, first, it is a memorial that the Lord established and that He partakes of with us. Now, I think we all understand that the Lord established that. We make that point clear. That's not, I think, a point for argument today. But I do want us to think about the fact that not only did He institute it, but that He partakes of it with us. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, Jesus told the disciples during that institution, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day which I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Folks, we are in His Father's kingdom. His Father's kingdom began there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Our lives are a fellowship with Christ. We are walking in the light. By walking in the light, we are obeying His commandments. And in so doing, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with Christ. We are in a oneness with Him. And yet there is a special thought of partaking of this memorial meal that we do and remembering His death. But at the same time, while we're remembering His death, knowing by faith that He lives and partakes with us in His kingdom. We remember a death, but we also remember a life and a living Savior. You know, that's why Paul would say in verse 26 there of chapter 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You see, we remember His death, but we proclaim Him alive as we look for His coming, because a dead person cannot come. And so literally in the partaking of the memorial, we remember His death, but proclaim the fact that He's still alive and that He is going to return again. For the life of me, I do not understand why people in the religious world would choose not to remember the Lord's death every Sunday. Why they would not choose to proclaim His life and His return every Sunday. Why they would not want to share His memorial with Him in fellowship every Sunday. Why? So the Lord established it. He established it according to the gospel accounts and Paul in our text here. But that still brings us to Ashland's question, doesn't it? Why? Why did you establish it? Why do you participate with us? Well, that brings us to number two, that we may never forget who we are as children of God and how we attain such a lofty and high position. I think we can throw that out there. I'm a child of God. We throw it out there just like we're just tossing dust into the wind. Or I say I'm a Christian and we fail to remember the high and lofty nature of those words and of what that is. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That I should even be able to take that name and say I'm that. It took incredible love from God. We have been, and when we partake of this memorial, we remember that we are purchased. I'm bought. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." To the elders at the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Now, if you are this morning say that you are a member of the Lord's church, then you are purchased. You are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 through 10, in regards to Christ as the Lamb there in the throne room, says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." If you are a Christian this morning, you are not your own. You gave your life to someone else. Someone bought your life. You know, we're big in America on our rights. I have a right. No, you don't have a right to do anything except to do what the Master says. Because you're bought. You're paid for. It's not yours. It's His. And so, we need to understand that it belongs to Christ according to Romans chapter 6. You are either this morning a slave to obedience or to righteousness, or you're a slave to the devil. And we give ourselves to something. And we give ourselves to the one that bought us. The devil never paid anything for you. He only wants you for free. He doesn't want to sacrifice one thing, never will for you. But Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself to buy you. Is that even a choice? I can't imagine why it would be. Every Sunday we remember the death of Jesus so that we are always reminded that we can be Christians. So that I am always reminded when I take of that bread and I drink of that cup, that I can always be reminded that I can be saved. That I'm always reminded that someone paid a price I owed. That I'm always reminded that I can be a child of God. When we take that cup and we drink it and we break that bread and we eat it, we need to remember that that enables us to be the most important thing we are in this life, and that's a child of God. That's Jesus, a memorial of Him and what He has done. We are bound by His ownership of our lives to Jesus Christ. As slaves, all of our service to the Master is simply, as Jesus put in His parable, what we're supposed to do. It's not worthy of praise. It's not worthy of pay. We live and we are sustained by the love and the grace of a wonderful Master. A Master that we're readily giving our lives to. We are also, as we think about the children of God, not only are we slaves, but we are those children of God. We are a family. We have been, as Romans chapter 8 says, we have been adopted. And He paid the price to adopt us. Adoption is not cheap. It's not easy. And yet Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God. And see, when we're in that family, when we are those sons and daughters, then we are to obey the Father. We are to show Him the respect and the honor that a father is deserving, and especially the Father in heaven who is righteous. So we obey Him. But back to Ashlyn's question. Why? Why should we remember that we are bought? Why should we bother to take the time to remember that we're children or that we're slaves? Well, we remember the death of Christ so that we may judge ourselves according to His life and His words as Master in our life. Verses 27 through 33, read with me in chapter 11. We oftentimes kind of just stop at 28, but I want us to continue on because the thought is not ending. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." That's going back to some getting to eat and some not. Well, partaking of the Lord's Supper should cause us to consider our lives. See, when we take the Lord's Supper, we stand in the shadow of the cross. And we understand and we see that every sin in my life has to draw blood from that suffering body. Christ has to shed blood for every sin I commit. And so I'm literally drawing the blood from Him, taking it from Him with my sins and with my life. And we are a part of the breaking of His body. That bread, that body that was, you know, we take the bread, that body that was pierced for our and beaten for our transgressions, as Isaiah 53 says. We drink of that cup, the grape juice, that blood, which is a memorial, that blood that takes away our sins. Seeing our need for that broken body and that shed blood in the memorial reminds us that what every one of our sins costs the Lord. There are no small sins. Every sin is a hammer strike to the nails. Every sin is a drop of blood. Every sin is a beat to the is a strap on the back. And we should never trivialize the sin in our lives as to be something that's not important, because our Lord hung and bled that they, even the smallest of what we would consider small sins might be forgiven. When we take this memorial, we remind ourselves, as we remember Him, that He's having to do that. We're remembering that because of what we have done. Because of what Nathan's done. I have to make it personal. Because of what I've done. Not because of what the world's done. What Nathan's done. He hung on that cross. He suffered for me. You know, we participate. When we sin, we take His blood. We participate in the piercing of His body in order for it to be shed. You know, I do not want to shed one more drop of the Lord's blood because of my foolish and poor choices. I do not want to wield the hammer on the tops of those nails in His hands and feet, or swing the whip on His back another time, because I've done it enough. I've done it enough. And when I take the Lord's Supper, I remember that I've done that. And that's a part of me. That's my responsibility. When I remember that my sins cause all these things to happen, I will judge my life, as Paul is talking about, by the standard of His words and His life. And if I honestly compare my life to Jesus, I am judged. I will see my flaws. John chapter 3 at the end of the chapter talks about that the light had come and it shines, and men don't like the light because they don't like what it shows. And when we're working on small things, we want that bright light so we can see the intricate details. And when the light of Jesus Christ shines on us, you're going to see the intricate details of your flaws and of what is wrong with your life and what you need to fix in His blood and in His example. We see that in the Lord's Supper. And if I honestly compare my life, I'm judged. And if I listen to that judgment, I have no worry about judgment or condemnation one day in the future, do I? Because I conform my life to the one that I put it up beside. And we become one. I become like Him. I take on His actions and His life. Now, if I do not listen to that judgment, though, if I look at Jesus Christ, or even if I fail to do so during the memorial, but if I do, and I look at it and I'm still not going to change those things, then I eat and drink condemnation to myself. Now, if I don't care what Jesus says, if I don't care what the New Testament says, if I don't care what He wants for me to be in my life, I want to be something else, that there is no point in me taking the Lord's Supper. Because I don't care about the person that it's memorializing. I'm standing in front of a memorial, a tomb, and I'm spitting on it. It means nothing to me. You know, we also, when we think about that, we think about the fact that we stand before a memorial, and we think about how that in our earthly memorials to our loved ones, we do not need any flair or buildup, do we, to go and have emotion when we think about our loved ones at their graves? I don't need to do something to get my emotions up. People today are trying to get emotions all up for the Lord's Supper. I hope you don't have to have your emotions worked up for the Lord's Supper. Because if you do, where's the love? Love doesn't need to be worked up for emotion. Love is an emotion that is driven. And, you know, but people do that. I don't understand that, but we do not want to drink that condemnation to us. We do not want to bring that condemnation upon ourselves. We need to listen to the judgment. You know, comparing our lives to Christ requires that we compare them to the whole of who Christ is. People often try to say, well, I love like Christ, or I'm kind like Christ, but then they're out here doing a whole bunch of other things that the New Testament won't allow them to do. And somehow, because I'm trying to be loving like Christ, I'm trying to be kind like Christ, that excuses all the rest. No, this comparison, when you think about Jesus Christ, not only are we looking at His love or His characteristics, but He is also characterized in the New Testament as the Word, the embodiment of truth. The embodiment of the gospel in John chapter 1. And so we have to not only compare it to our lives, to characteristics that we see, but also what He teaches, what He says, what He commands within the pages of the New Testament, and look at those things as well. A person cannot honor the memorial of Christ while disregarding anything that Jesus Christ did, any way that Jesus Christ is, or anything that Jesus Christ commanded. You cannot honor Him in the memorial. According to Paul in verse 30, the failure to make this proper comparison had led many in the church of Corinth to become spiritually sick and to be spiritually asleep or useless. You know, I thought just my sermons did that, but apparently this does that too. But it has caused people to be asleep. And when I hear, you know, everybody that over the last 22 years, every person that has ever come up to me and said, I'm not getting anything out of the Lord's Supper, it was far from the only thing wrong with their life. They were so far from being what they needed to be. And that's why they got nothing from it, because they weren't getting the judgment from it to see that they needed to fix their lives to become more like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the memorial of our Lord brings to our remembrance our evil and His righteousness. It brings to our remembrance our foolishness, but His wisdom. It brings to our remembrance our cruelty to God, but His love for us. It brings to our remembrance our deserved punishment, but His freely given life to deliver us from God's justice. It brings to our memory our selfishness and His selflessness, and our sinfulness and His sinlessness. How about one more why, though? Why did Jesus buy us? Why did He die for us? The why. Because He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the why. Because He loves you, because He cares about you, because He doesn't want you to be lost, because He doesn't want you to know the judgment of condemnation, He wants you to know the judgment of life. Some people get this idea about God as angry and hateful and looking to hurt everybody. No, it's right the opposite. He is loving and caring and trying His very hardest to bring us to the best life possible. But most importantly, to bring us to eternal life. You know, we mentioned earlier about Abraham Lincoln and what he said. When he said that they were highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain. May we in our lives highly resolve that Jesus' death will never be in vain. For it can be. For the person who does not apply themselves to the life that Christ commands and demands from us, His death can do nothing for us. It's useless. Cannot get us to the Father. Cannot get to be where we can be in heaven one day unless we do what He says. Unless we keep His commandments. His death is useless to us. It is vain. God forbid that that be the case for any of us today. May we ever have His death before our eyes. Brother Laddie mentioned a while ago, it's something we should do every day. While we partake of the memorial feast today and every Sunday, and that is unique into itself, every day His death should ever be before us. It should ever be driving us. It should ever be reminding us that we are His. And whatever action I take, whatever choice I make it because He would have me to. Paul would tell the Colossians the same thing by saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we do that. We'll only do that when His death means something to us, when it is truly in our hearts, and that we love Him with all of our hearts because of it. All the emotion we'll ever need will be present in the love and devotion that we have to Him. Patrick's going to sing in just a moment, God Will Make a Way. and He already has. He made a way for you. He made a way for me in Jesus Christ. And He will make a way for those that would want to hear His Word, to hear it and to obey it. But it's still your choice at the end of the day. He makes the way, but you make the choice on whether or not you want to follow the way, the truth, and the life that leads to the Father. We hope and pray that you'll make the decision today to do that, to go the way that God has made. If it is to become a child of God, if you're not a Christian this morning, you can do so. You can become a Christian. You can believe in Jesus Christ. You are to repent of your sins, as Peter told them on the day of Pentecost in the very first gospel sermon. To repent, to determine not to live that way anymore, but to understand that now you're going to live the way Jesus tells you to live, the sinless one. So sin is something you're going to endeavor to do, get rid of in your life. To confess Him as Lord and Savior, that all the world may know that there is no shame in your life about who He is and who you are to Him. And be buried in baptism. To wash away your sins, as Paul was told by Ananias, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost. And to rise, as Romans 6 says, to walk a new life, to attain to the resurrection. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you have forgotten your bought. Maybe you've been taken to the memorial, but not allowing the judgment to come to your life, to compare yourself to Jesus Christ and to see what you need to fix. And maybe you've let your life get astray. Maybe you're asleep this morning. Maybe you're sick spiritually. Then come to the great physician. Come to the one that can make you whole. Pray to Him. Confess those sins to Him. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need encouragement as you seek to make your life what Christ would have it to be, we want to help. I believe that's why God put us here together. We hope and pray that You'll let us help you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?